Okay, good morning. We are up to part three here. I want to finish off our discussion of Tzuras HaPesach and then get involved with a little bit of a hands-on demonstration. Rabbi Wilkatch will guide us through some of the nuts and bolts of our actual Eruv. And then we'll conclude with at least the beginning of the discussion of Rishus HaRabim. This has been a major ongoing machlokus for centuries. What exactly is a Rishus HaRabim? What are the different shitas in the Rishonim? And then we'll have to analyze how is the Mishnah Berurah paskening on this inyan. So just to finish off the Tzuras HaPesach discussion, we're going through the Mishnah Berurahs here towards the end of Shin Samach Beis, and we mentioned that when the Mishnah Berurah over here in Samech Vav, we left off with this. He is commenting on what the Mechaber said, that when we say, Kona Mikan, V'Kona Mikan, V'Kona Al Gabehem, the horizontal Kona can be anything, Afilu Gemi, right? Even something small, fragile, elastic, like a string, that would be a valid kana al gabehem. So explains the Mishnah Berurah Siv Katan Samech Vav. Gemi. Umi kol makom oso gemi tzarech shelo yinatel al yedei ruach. One thing you have to make sure is that the string is not going to get disconnected through the wind. So it has to be on tight. Because of the sefer machzis a shekel. Demikol makom kil kana shal gabon mikana shebitzdadim. Machzis HaShekel says that the string on top is more lenient than the two poles vertically. Deosan shebitzdadim tzarech lizar shel shelo yinadeim haruach. So those poles we mentioned, because they really serve as a mechitza, right? That's the ikur in the creation of the conceptual mechitza. Those poles have to be sturdy enough that a ruach metzuya is not going to move them around. Any mechitza, the wind will blow it back and forth, is not called a mechitza. However, the kona on top, going horizontally, so nehidit tzarech lizar shelo yinatil al yedei haruach, true, you have to be careful it doesn't get disconnected and falls off. But if the wind happens to move it around a little bit, that's not a problem. Because the main mechitza is based on the two poles on the side. The Mishnah Berurah says, L'maisa, there are some machronim who are machmir and who require a higher level standard for the kana al gabehem. U'ledidhu b'sh'osin ha'eruv al yedei chevel. So according to those achronim, if you're making the eruv through using a string, tzarech l'matcho b'chozko k'dei shelo yanidu haruach. Then they would say you have to make sure to really tie it together well to both vertical poles, that the wind should not move it. It seems fairly clear from the Mishnah Berurah that the Iker Shita, right, his main opinion would be going like the Makilim, who say when it comes to the string on top, if it gets blown around a little bit, that would not be an issue. Just make sure it's tight enough that it doesn't fall off. So getting back to the utility poles and the cables, so we saw from the Chazanish last time, this is on page 6, the Chazanish tells us and proves from a Gemara that the Tzuras HaPesach, if you want to utilize it, it doesn't have to be made with the intention of serving as a Tzuras HaPesach. As long as it has the proper structure, so then that works. One more step over here. However, the cables themselves are usually not mamish tight, going from one pole to the next. So if they're loose and they're getting blown around in a ruach metzuya a little bit, what would the Mishnah Berurah say? No problem. Listen, yesh me'achronim, shemachmirim, but l'maisa, it sounds like the Iker opinion is that we're not concerned. But he was only talking about getting blown around in the wind back and forth. What's a very common issue is when you have a cable that's sloping or sagging. How far down can a cable sag for it still to be considered a Tzuras HaPesach? So there is a tshuva of the Mishkanes Yaakov. We're going to see more of this same tshuva when we get into the different opinions on Rosh Hashanah Rabbim. But the Mishkanes Yaakov was of the opinion that it cannot sag more than 3 tefachim. So 3 tefachim, we'll say, is between, you know, around a foot. Very, very common if you're using one utility pole and you might have 50 or 100 feet between that one and the next one, likely the cable's going to sag at least 3 tefachim. So according to the Mishkanes Yaakov, using those cables would be problematic. It'd be very, very rare to find a pre-existing Eruv that fits the criteria of the Mishkanes Yaakov. However, Baruch Hashem, many Achronim were Mekel, and they were of the opinion that even if it's sloping down, it's sagging more than 3 tefachim, that would not invalidate it. Because overall, it still has a Tzuras HaPesach. Writes the Sefer, the Emes LeYaakov. Yeah, I mean, if it's mamish extreme, you know, so then there will be a point where I assume everyone would look at that and say, that's not a Tzuras HaPesach. Right? What exactly that point is, it's a good question. But generally, we're mekel more than 3 tefachim.
Does it not 3 tefachim off the ground?
Well, it definitely has to be 3 tefachim off the ground, right? It has to be, it has, the whole thing has to be 10, right? The poles are 10 tefachim.
Here's a good example. When you say that something doesn't have to have the original intent of being used as a pole, what prevents you from like screwing a little thing into a tree to hold the string?
Well, if the string goes into a tree, would that be a valid Tzuras HaPesach?
Well, I'm saying like it wouldn't go into the tree. Like you use the tree as the pole, and you screw something in so that it could sit on top.
Sit on top of the tree?
On top of the thing that you screw into the tree.
Oh, meaning like if you have a piece of wood.
Yeah.
If you have a piece of wood, or let's say a 1x2 or a 2x4, right? That you make sure is 40 inches tall, and you take that 2x4 and drill it into a tree.
No, I'm saying you use the tree, and then you just use a tiny little piece that you drill into the tree in order to validate.
See, but that wouldn't work.
Okay.
Right, I'm saying, but we said last time, right, that it has to be kana mikan, v'kana mikan, v'kana al gabehem. Right, that top horizontal has to be on top of the two poles. It can't be drilled into it. That's tachov. Huh? No, we didn't find that requirement. Where a tree is used is where you could take a regular piece of wood, right, where the wood itself has a din of a lechi, it's 40 inches tall, you drill it into a tree, and then you could take the string and go across that wood and have the string drilled into the tree as well. But that piece of wood counts as a lechi.
You have a metal hook, and you have a tree, you drill the metal hook into the tree, and now the string sits on top of the metal hook. That's what I'm saying.
Right, so that doesn't work. That's not a Tzuras HaPesach. Right? We said the string going horizontally has to go on top of the pole. It can't go into it. So that's why what's done is you take a piece of wood, you drill that into the tree, and then you have the string going over the piece of wood. Then we say it's al gabov.
You can't consider a modifier as part of the original thing, then, is what you're saying.
Well, it has to be on top of the lechi.
Okay.
That's the
you
idea.
You chop off the tree on a stump, you could do it right on top of the stump.
Okay. That would definitely work, yes. Not an easy solution, but yes. So, oh, what do we have here?
This is something that we're looking at.
Oh, this is good.
Can we zoom up at the sag?
Right, so that's a significant sag. If the Mishkanes Yaakov saw that, he would say, nope, incomplete, doesn't work. The question is, even the other Achronim who are more lenient than the Mishkanes Yaakov, how would they feel about a sag this steep? right?
This is the 45 degrees.
Yes,
we spoke
about that. Oh.
45 degrees, the more or less that.
Yes, yes. We said that if it's more extreme than 45 degree angle going down, so there we assume everyone would agree that's not considered kana al gabeh.
Right.
This would not be that extreme, right? But I'll tell you where this comes in. Let's take a look here at the Emes LeYaakov. Emes LeYaakov was authored by who? So it depends what Sefer Emes LeYaakov you're talking about. If you take a look in the Otzer HaChachma, and you put in Emes LeYaakov, you'll get about 18 different Svarim, all called Emes LeYaakov, with different authors. This is Emes LeYaakov, authored by Hagoyin Harav Yaakov Kamenetsky, Zecher Tzadik, the Kodesh Levrocha, V'schuso Yogein Aleinu, V'noimar, Omein!
Amen.
So Rabbi Yaakov writes as follows. He says, he first quotes the Mishnah Bura, where he's coming out more makel, that the Kana Al Gabehem can move a little bit in the wind, and that's not problematic. How much can it move? This is an interesting and very relevant halacha. Rabbi David Feinstein was of the opinion that when the Mishnah Berurah is a mekel, it can move around a little bit. Pshat is that it might be blown in either direction, right and left, but then it settles back at its initial spot. Right? So it moves a little bit, but it always snaps back to where it belongs. That's the taitch of the Mishnah Berurah. Comes along with Yaakov Kamenetsky, and he presents the following shaila. Ha'im mutter lehamshich hevel shel tzuras ha-pesach bein anafim. Are you allowed to have the string of the tzuras ha-pesach go through branches? What could potentially be problematic about going through branches? We have a good picture of this somewhere.
There's no signal.
String going through branches?
Yes. Oftentimes on a Friday afternoon, you'll see Rabbi Wilkach, and now together with Josh, right, cutting down branches to get it out of the way of the string. So, right, so you have one concern that it might just break the string. Obviously, that's not a good thing. But even if the string's tight enough to know that it's not going to be broken and disconnected by the branches, you still have a shaila that maybe it takes it out of the proper direction. Right, this is on Spanish River.
This is our biggest challenge.
Oh.
Oh my God.
This area.
Right.
I've seen this.
Yes, on Spanish River, on the north side.
What's the issue? It'll pull air down if they fall.
So there's a couple issues. One is that it might disconnect the string, but even if it doesn't, it might move the string out of position to make it no longer a Tzuras HaPesach. So Rabbi Yaakov's addressing this issue: are you allowed to have the string go through branches?
Well, that's it. If it's chopped off the string, why would it be like, even if it doesn't snap back, it's still a full string.
So according to what we said, right, the Mishnah Berurah is a mekel. Ruach Metzuya moves it around a little bit, but it gets back to its place, right? But here, if you have branches interfering, it's not going to get back to its place. It's going to be constantly out of whack.
Nobody, you can't use the power line. There's no power lines over there?
Help.
Nope.
There actually is, but it's
going to be very difficult. Take a look here at the answer he gives. Let's get the conceptual background. Im al yedei kovod anofim shedochkim al hachevel, bivada yisnadeir hachevel beruach metzuya, aser. He says, if through the weight of the branches pushing down on the string, it will definitely move around in a ruach metzuya, then it's a problem. De'af lachokim al mishkanes Yaakov v'svir luhu, de'imachevel nichpaf lamata be'igol yoser migimol tfachim kosher. Even according to those Zechronim we mentioned who are more makel than the Mishkanes Yaakov, and they say, even if it's sagging down more than three tefachim, it's kosher. This is more severe. Shiny hosom, the yesh loma de gamze havi pesach, kamo kipa. Because you could argue if it's sagging a little bit, but we still view it as a pesach, just like a kippa. A kippa is the Hebrew way of saying yarmulke. What does that mean, kamo kipa? It means like a Pesach that goes like this, right? It has a half circle on top. So who I did if the half circle is a little bit on the bottom, but that's still viewed as a Pesach. Al v'kashem misnadeir el hatzad gimel tfachim. So even though Achronim are more makel in the Mishkan as Yaakov, and they say it could be sagging downwards more than Gimel Tvachim, but if it's Misnade El Hatzad, the branches are pushing it over more than three Tvachim to one of the sides, then Lo Havi Pesach Klal, says Rabbi Yaakov, that's not considered a Pesach anymore. Va'asur L'chuli Alma. V'im Achevil Shaholich Bein Anafim Einu Misnade Al Yadei Ruach Metzuya, D'mutur L'talta Bo. Im Nasa Ruach Chozok. Then he concludes by saying, in a situation where it's tight enough that generally it will not move around with the Ruach Metzuya, and you're able to at least mitigate the branches where it's not moving the Hevel more than three Tfachim to the right or the left, you still have to be concerned that if there's a massive wind that comes through, there's a Category 3 hurricane, so then Osur L'Taltel Ad She'yivdok HaHevel. And you can no longer rely on the chazakah. Well, it was checked a few days ago. Bottom line is, now there's a ruach she'enam mitzuyah, you have to do a new checking. That's why Rabbi Wilkech and I always get very excited when there's strong winds coming through to check the Eruv afterwards to see, right, what was there anything that was impacted by the strong winds? And we found, I should say Rabbi Wilkech has found, that b'chaste Hashem, you need some pretty strong winds around here to have any concern of a real impact on the Eruv. We've measured winds 50, 60 miles per hour, right? No problem. The integrity of the Eruv stands strong as a remez to the tzibur, right?
I think it's more of the branches falling when wind issues. It's not the string actually tearing.
100%, but if you live through 10 years of winds going 50, 60 miles per hour, and you check the Eruv immediately afterwards, and Lamaisa, whatever branches are flown around, don't impact the Eruv. So then you already create somewhat of a chazaka that Baruch Hashem, within this range, you could assume things are good. Now, this only really applies in a case where...
Once a year, just check the Eruv.
No, Lamaisa, we check the Eruv every Friday, right?
Well, how did we figure out that...
So it's like this. If there's a storm that takes place on a Wednesday and Thursday, then obviously the area was checked anyway on a Friday. So then you'll see what was impacted by the storm. If Lemaisa, it's on Shabbos, right? The area was checked Friday. There are very, very strong winds Friday night and Shabbos morning. And now the question is, can we still rely on the chazaka? Can we still assume the area was kosher? So the answer to that question would be, if there is just a hurricane Category 3 that came through Friday night, Shabbos morning, no, you should not rely on the Eruv, because that we have no chazaka to tell us the Eruv is still kosher. If it's the winds that we've experienced throughout the last many years, so then even Shabbos afternoon, although there are heavy winds, continue holding the Eruv. Continue holding of the Eruv and in the Eruv.
How many times over the past 10 years have you checked and been, uh-oh, you know, the winds took it down? Roughly.
Rabbi.
What's the question? How many times have there ever been a repair?
No. From the wind.
From wind.
From heavy wind. After Irma.
Basically just major hurricanes, it sounds like.
Bro, so yes. Why do we ever have to check this? We're working on Chazaka. Why do we ever have to check it?
Why are we checking it
after a storm?
Good question. Why do we ever check it? Chazaka should last forever, right?
Yeah.
So, Shabbos is worse.
What's that?
Shabbos is worse than not checking it.
Okay, but you can still ask, why do you have to check it? Right? Why is there any concern of being Mechal Shabbos? We pass it with Chazaka. We use Chazaka to kill people, right? So how about we'll do this? Maybe as we're getting closer to our field trip, we'll get into some of the halachas of what does it mean to check the Eruv, how thorough do you have to be, and how often do you have to check it. And Mitzvah Shem, we'll get there. Yes?
If there was a heavy wind or rainstorm, Friday night, Shabbos morning, obviously it's a quick thing, but if there is a reason you couldn't do a visual check around the Eruv and then try to like verbally get word out to people not to use it?
So it might be responsible to do a visual check if there were winds that were so intense that we don't have any real experience of knowing the Eruv stays strong. But if the same winds we've had in the past, no need to go around. That gets into the category of the Chazon Ish. What's that?
Then you could assume that the Chazon Ish
Exactly. Exactly. Go with chazaka.
I mean, this might be jumping around a little bit, but if somebody finds an Eruv down on Shabbos, what's the...
This is definitely jumping around. We're going to get there as well. That's a tshuva of Ricky Vager. Do you tell people? Do you not tell people? Mutav Shishogim, Mitzvah, we're going to get there. What I want to do now, first of all, did we notice that Dr. Sloan is wearing the Eruv shirt? Do you want to give us a brief introduction as to how that shirt was created?
Thought, okay, well, Amazon, $20, print a shirt, custom made, so I Photoshop a tourist map.
That's great.
And then I went to the rabbi at Chabad and I said, this is what I did. Put Chabad on the back and salty.
That's why she was able to retire young. That's why you're able to retire with that, you know?
Sure.
Right. Okay, so let's do this. We're going to get into the basics of Rosh Hashanah Rabbim in a moment. Let's take a brief interlude. Rabbi, you want to give us a little bit of a tour here and maybe share some of the stories from the trenches? I feel like it's a podcast, right? not a Sunday morning shiur. Today it's a podcast.
What do you think about
but you have to start off with, you know, how does it feel having this kind of responsibility on behalf of the entire community?
That's a question. You want to interview me here? it is an awesome responsibility. And just some of the background, for those of you who have come in with any time within the last 17 years, which is all of us, all of you, 17 and a half years ago when we moved here, so we didn't have an Eruv, but the plan was Rabbi Meth and Rabbi Feder had already kind of mapped out the area and said, you know, we're going to build an Eruv at some point. And then when I came, when I moved here in the summer of 2007, we started the process and we drove around and figured out where we're gonna set it up. Ideally, this is important to know, ideally we try to find existing structures as much as possible. So like we saw last week, Northeast 32nd Street, which has a whole bunch of utility poles with wires that go straight across, we don't have to do anything there. So the less you have to build, the less you have to maintain. Once you start putting up poles and strings, you have to check them, and if they break, you have to fix them. So we mapped out some areas and made some changes in the process, and it took about almost a year until we finished the process. And do we talk about the Skiris Rishos and all?
Maybe we'll get there a different time. Now we'll just focus on the structure, maybe.
Okay.
Is it like private property?
Sorry?
Going on private property?
Sometimes, yeah. We have some good stories about private property.
I'm saying, but you have a lot of builds on private property without Rosh
Hashanah. In terms of the technical, halachically or? So I'll let talk about the halachic aspect of building some of the Rosh Hashanah Yachid. But generally, we have permission from the city, who has the rights technically through eminent domain over everything within the area that we're building, to be able to go and do what we want. So we went ahead and we built it, Baruch Hashem, and we've since expanded a number of times. What I'll do is I'm going to share one story that happened. Which is, I think, the best story of all the
Maybe
stories.
Maybe I'll just add in, the initial construction of the Eruv was really with the expertise of Rav Sender Rebbeck Shlito. He's the Av Beis Din in Milwaukee and South Florida, who happens to be a real Bucky in Erevin. So he came down here and was very instrumental. Rabbi Mendel Sender Rebbeck. So he was very helpful in creating the initial, you know, Hechsher for the Eruv.
It's continuing with the sender theme.
That's good.
That's why I asked.
That's good.
Yes.
That's very good. You know, we speak often. Actually, just spoke to him on Friday, which interestingly, Brody brought up about building something which is the achid. We actually had a pole that was on a fence, and the neighbor built a fence within the fence. So this pole is sandwiched in between two fences, which could potentially be a problem of having a lechi, one of the verticals, within a Rosh Hashanah. And we actually, on Friday, actually took it out and put it on the other side of the pole. I'll show you a picture of it as well. In order to show you this story that happened last Friday, I'll just briefly show you what this on the screen is now. This is the Erev app, which was developed by the OU about a year ago, and I just, in my last my visit to this conference in New Jersey, I met the people who run it, and they gave us access to set up our own Erev within this app. And we've gone since then, the last few weeks, and mapped out every single point within the Erev. So each one of these green markers is a point. So it could be a pole, it could be a fence. So for example, if I click on this one right here, it shows me, this is the number, and it gives, we titled it number 15, and it's on Yamato, and it's a pole. And then if we click on it further, it shows us the pictures of it, and if there's ever an issue with
each one, by the way, has its own Hebrew name.
Avraham
Avinu named the wells, and Yitzchak, you know, used the same name. So we named the lechi, you know.
You could sell them.
Sometimes.
Wow. 460. Give me a second to pull it up. Okay, so the story happened as I pull this up. The story happened. The background is that there's a pole behind a house on Northeast 46th Street. Please don't knock on this door. She's a nice lady, but there are some parts of our area which we check, most of which we check every single week. There are some that are back behind people's houses and in the forest, or at the edge of the forest, that we check regularly, but not every week. So this particular pole right here, number 130, is in the back of this house. And I've been back there a few times, and a couple years ago, I was checking this area, and the dogs that belong to this house, no offense to any dog owners here, but dog owners are interesting. So,
no offense to you.
No sweeping stereotypes here.
she comes out, and so her dog started barking because they heard me. I was back here in the back of the outsider fence. And she said that she starts yelling at me to get out of there because she's going to send. She told me afterwards, I almost sent my dogs after you. So I've kind of been avoiding this area, being careful. So I came with Josh a few months ago.
Are you faster than Josh?
He's back here by himself.
You're faster than Josh.
And
right?
We went back through Rabbi Korkus's shul, and we came checked this one. But I didn't want to go near this pole.
One of those huge drones.
Oh.
Okay, so we're getting to it. So first, for our first thoughts, so how are we going to get close to this pole?
Guess what people can we knock on it around here would do.
Should we blame it on the Jews?
Also the airport.
That's actually what's going on in New Jersey right now. Yeah. They're just checking the Eruv. aliens, Russia,
why,
Iran.
Why are the Chinese checking
our So I first figured, okay, so we just need to be able to see this from the street. So Josh pulled out his binoculars and we're sitting in the car, with the binoculars, trying to see this pole that's right here in the back of this picture, okay? And the lady is in her front window with her phone recording us.
So I went to the
front door and I apologized. I said, I'm sorry, could we just, you know, we just need to see that one pole. Is it okay if we go around? It's not even on her property because she has a fence
around on the side over here would be going around. No, I'm going to send my dogs. I have two big dogs. They can jump over the fence. Okay, so that didn't work. So our next thought was they have jumped over the fence.
Yeah. They've jumped multiple times walking around the neighborhood.
So. Oh, that's that.
So our next thought was to get a drone. Great idea. We'll just bring Rabbi Glazer. He has a drone. He photographs the Torah Academy campuses, and asked him to go over and just photograph that one pole. I told him exactly what to do. He was not able to fly the drone because it's in the flight path of the airport, and drones will not even take off in that area. He tried a different drone. It also didn't work. Wow. So what are we going to do? Right. So this past,
you can build
last,
a drone that doesn't follow those rules.
I'm open to ideas, but what happened was actually quite interesting. The Seltzer family actually knows this, have met this woman. They live nearby, and they've spoken to her to tell her that I'm okay and it's okay to let me back there. But she wasn't being very nice. But on last Thursday, I was driving in the area, and I figured, let me just drive by and see if she's there. So I drove by and I saw her, and I turned around. I didn't feel like confronting her, but then I turned back around. And I said, I got to just do this. This is the time.
Azus to Kedusha.
So I pulled up. I went over to her, and she was outside. And I said, I don't know if you remember me, but I. She said, oh yeah, I know. This is the religious thing, right? I said, yeah. She said, sure. How can I help you? I said, is it okay if I go around in the back of your house? I just need to check this one pole. She said, okay, just let me know when. I'll bring the dog in so that they'll be fine. I said, tomorrow morning between 8:30 and 9, is that too early? No problem. So Friday morning, dreading this, I'm going to go over to her house and she's going to yell at me again. But thankfully, one of the number of bits of Siyata Deshmaya I had that day, I'm walking up Fifth Avenue towards her house, and she's walking down Fifth Avenue with her dog and another lady and her dog. And I stopped, I pulled over, and I said, good morning, is it okay? She said, yeah, no problem, I have the dog with me here, you can go ahead. And then she said, come, let the dog sniff you. This way, if you're ever back there, he'll know you. I'm not making it up.
Is this where you got the mushroom about the wolf that went into the fence and couldn't get out?
So I started coming towards the dog, and the dog starts coming to me, and the dog backs off. She says, I don't know, he's getting kind of apprehensive today. Maybe it's your jacket, your black jacket, or maybe the strings. Maybe those strings. So, the strings, my tzitzis. So the dog sniffed me, and then she says, I really like your religion.
Oh, that's what I help you.
It's called a personality disorder.
Yes. Okay, so I went back behind her house, Baruch Hashem. I went around the fence and I checked the pole. Everything was intact. Great. But I'm trying to map out this Erev app, which requires going to each pole and using geolocation to map the spot and then taking pictures. So I wanted to go back there once I already have the dog out of the way and check the next pole that's there but I couldn't make my way through this brush right here. It was just too much to get through. So I said, okay. I said to myself, okay. She said it was okay to go back there, so why don't I just go back into her backyard? I'll go through this fence over here in the front, through this gate, and I'll go into the backyard. So I go to the front, and I'm looking at this.
He first went into the house and made himself a coffee.
I go to this white fence right here. And there's a latch on the top, there's a latch in the middle, I'm pulling the latch, trying to pull them both at the same time. I can't get it open. And then I peeked around from the side, and there's another dog right there behind the fence, waiting for me. So I stayed away, and I decided, since I have at least that other dog that can jump over the fence, is away, let me go back there and get to that other point, the other pole. So I went around through Rabbi Korkus's house, I pushed my way through tons of brush, I get to the pole, I take pictures, and I start walking back to Rabbi Korkus's backyard, and I'm walking through here.
But a wolf
came. But he laid dead.
I'm walking back behind, I guess it was this house here, and there's an older man in the back of his backyard doing some work. And he looks at me, and what are you doing here? Now, just to give you the background, when I go back, behind people's houses or anything like that. I do dress the part. So I do wear the hat, mm-hmm. the hard hat, and the vest. So,
which is an amazing schmooze. Once you're wearing that, you could do almost anything.
Yes. Yeah. So wow. He says to me, what are you doing? I said, I'm just checking some of the poles over here. We have some equipment. I want to make sure everything's still in place. He says, oh, okay. Can you check this one? This is the one that feeds my house. I want to make sure.
This is not your election.
I said, well, no, I'm just checking certain ones. He's, oh, so you're not with FPL? I said, no, we just do the low voltage cables.
Very, very low. Very low.
The low voltage or no voltage cables?
So then one last point in the story was that I saw he was friendly enough, and I said, can I ask you a favor? It's going to take me, it's going to be really difficult for me to get back where I need to go back behind this brush. Can I just hop over your fence and go back to Fifth Avenue? And he said, sure, no problem. We schmooze on the way out, and Baruch Hashem. Hmm? He's not. You see him around. He drives his bike. He's a little white beard. He rides his bike.
Rabbi says, okay. So on Friday evening when he airs, says, oh, the Erev is up. Uh-huh. Have a little bit of an appreciation for that.
We'll
get
this all up.
Is it every week? Not the one.
On the Erev app, there's
there's a...
It shows check frequency. So right now they're all defaulted at weekly, but as we go through it, we're going to try to pinpoint these could be checked once a year. Every I think there's quarterly, there's monthly.
Have you considered carrying like treats or a bone or something? For the dog in those situations.
So there's an option for quarterly, biannually.
Meaning, it's a shame when we expand to through the sanctuary where the homes are by the water, and you have a real seawall there, there's no need to check the seawall every week. If you know it's there, you know it's a mechitza, you could pretty much assume that it's still a mechitza.
This is our proposed expansion right now, is to go along 32nd till the Intracoastal, and then all the way up the Intracoastal till what's the equivalent of Yamato, and come in through here. And then all of this, Rabbi Eli is mentioning, all of these,
it's all good.
Of these are all seawall, which is, 6 or 8 feet high, or maybe even more if you go on the
water. Just to avoid the dog?
Yeah, for 20 dogs. We're trying to include
the main toilet is that every house there is between like $9 and $15 million.
A lot of good donors.
So getting one guy to come to the shul, it's kedai. The real reason is because there are different areas, not quite that far east, that would be helpful to be included, like where the Sapirs live, and potentially Dimitri is looking into a place. But really, it's not even about getting more homes in the Eruv. It's bringing the Eruv to another level of Mahadrim and a Mahadrim. Because now, we're almost getting close to the sheet of the Rambam. We mentioned the first week, the Rambam held that you can't surround an entire Carmelis. Assuming this is a Carmelist, that's the only chance we have of making an Eruv. You can't surround the whole Carmelist with the Tzuras of Pesach unless you have Rov Mechitzos. So by utilizing that seawall, we're getting to a point where that means the entire east part of the Eruv is Mamish Akoso, right?
Rabbi Leidis, if we just show Hakar Satotra by...